Well, let's pray. Verse 1 through 11. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, last time I was here, and we were in Sunday school together, we started taking a look at verses 10 and 11, and we titled it Brute Beast. Now, brute beasts, according to verse 4, are described as those denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, they'll talk about him. They'll even mention him as an historical figure, but they do not know the biblical Christ. Christ became man, and he never ceased to be God. And Jesus Christ was without sin while he trod this earth, and he still is today. You know, the longer we live, the more we're going to hear from this religious crowd who talks about God but does not know him. You know, they all say, well, I'm a spiritual being, but they don't even know what the Bible says about God. And if they don't know what the Bible says about God, they do not know him. They got a God that is a figment of their own imagination, and they're worshiping an idol. They talk about salvation, but they know nothing of it. I don't know how many times I've been out soul winning, and I ask a person, you know, if you die today, you know you're going to heaven. They say, oh, yeah, I know. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm a good person. Well, I've done this. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good husband. That's not salvation. But they talk about as if they are saved. Well, I'm very religious. That's not salvation. They are depending upon the natural and not what they get from the Word of God. Now, the point of this passage is simple. God has a way, and man has a way. Now, God's way is the right way. It's the only way. And man has a way, and Proverbs talks about it. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. You know, I'll never forget going soul winning. And perhaps it happened to you at some point in time. But I remember knocking on this guy's door, and he's telling me, you know what? There's many ways to go to heaven. You don't have to be a narrow-minded, bigoted Baptist. Well, he didn't say that. I threw that in. But that's basically what he was saying. He said, you believe Jesus is the only way. I said, that's what the Bible says. No, there's many ways to go to heaven. Just like there's many ways to get to the top of Pike's Peak, there's many ways to go to heaven. And he says, you know what? You can go up the highway to Pike's Peak. You can walk up there. You can go up the backside. You can go up the front side. He's take the train. He's naming all these ways. I said, you know what? Yeah, I said, you can do all that when reaching the top of Pike's Peak, but there's only one way to go to heaven. We're not talking about getting to the top of Pike's Peak. And that way is through Jesus Christ. If we are born again, we have spiritual life from God. And by the way, we only have one testimony. One. We only got saved one time, one way. Now, if we live by faith, then we must admit that the unsaved have nothing when it comes to the new birth. You know, and I get this idea that we as Christian people somehow think that, you know, oh, they're such good people, such good neighbors. They're so religious somehow that they're going to find a way to sneak into heaven. That simply isn't the case. I don't care how nice they are, how neighborly they are, how religious they are, how good so-called people they are. They're sinners in need of a Savior, and if they are not trusting Christ, they have no hope. The unsaved do not understand the spiritual life of the Spirit of God. They do not understand the faith life. You know, you ever see the bumper stickers today? Salt life, mountain life. Well, I haven't seen one that says faith life. Faith life is the best life. So often, even as Christians, we condescend to the world's ways, philosophies, and we do not live like citizens of heaven ought to live in this world. You know, I said one time long ago, my mom remembered it. She was listening to one of my sermons. I happened to be her favorite preacher. And but anyways, she remembered me saying this. She said, if you are what you was, you ain't, meaning you ain't saved. You know, there is a life-changing experience when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You become a new creature. You have new desires. And if that didn't happen to you, you ain't a saint. Simple as that. All right. That's the way it is. Now, we need to be absolutely sure that we're going in God's way. What is God's way? God's way is the crossway. What's God's way? God's way is the blood way. No exception to that. If you're going to heaven, you have to come as a sinner to the Savior who died, buried, and rose again. There is no other way to glory land. We need to be absolutely sure we're going in God's way. In verse 10 and 11, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts and those things, they are corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, for us to understand this, we need to look at the way of Cain. We need to understand the heir of Balaam. We need to understand the gainsaying of Kor. May the Spirit of God turn His light on our lives as we study these Bible stories. You know, when you look at the way of Cain, you see that in Genesis chapter 4. Now, we all know the story of creation. God spoke 10 times and all of creation came into being in 6 literal days. Amen. We know that God created man and woman and He placed them in the garden. From the dust of the earth, God made Adam. Then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul. Now, notice the emphasis. Did God put the emphasis on the body or on the soul? He puts the emphasis on the inward and not the outward. Well, out of His side, He put Adam to a deep sleep, and He took a rib out of Adam and made what? And she was named what? Eve. He put them in the garden, and it wasn't long before they what? Fell. They sinned. They listened to the devil. Adam listened to his wife. They listened to everybody but God himself. Well, after they sinned, they hid themselves. And God comes in the cool of the day and says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? You know why he said that? Because he didn't know where they were at. But through that fall of those two, it included us all. We are all born with a sin nature. I don't care how that beautiful baby looks. I don't care how it goos and giggles and gagas. Oh, get over it. You know, that baby is a sinner. Born with a sin nature. That's why you got to teach your kids to do right. You never have to tell them to do wrong. They get that all on their own. Does not Romans 5:12 say, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. We will all be held accountable. Every sinner will be held accountable for what they have done, and we can't point our finger all the way back to Adam and say, Adam, this is what you caused. I can't help myself. That's not going to work. We're responsible for our own sins. You can't blame your husband. Can't blame your spouse. You are responsible for what you do. Every man is going to be held accountable for their own actions. Well, the preacher said, it don't matter what he said. You will be held accountable. You know, that is something that's not even taught anymore, is personal accountability. You know, ever since Adam and Eve played the blame game, it's still going on today. Have you ever noticed if you correct somebody's child that's doing wrong and you're actually in a position of authority, how the parents come and say, you know, my child wouldn't do that, or you must be mistaken, or you must have provoked them. I mean, it's like, what? It doesn't matter, by the way, if they are provoked, they still should be held accountable for their bad behavior. Amen! They ought to be taught to do right even when they're wronged. Well, they sin. So what was God's solution for their sin? Did he say, okay, one and done, you're going to hell? Or did he provide a sacrifice for their sin? Now, when he found him, what were they wearing? Fig leaves. Trying to cover up their what? Sin. They knew there was a change in them. And so they had fig leaves. And you know what? That's what a lot of people still try to, they're still trying to cover up their sin with some sort of fig leaf, trying to make themselves acceptable to God. Some use the fig leaf of religion or their own self-righteousness. Well, let me tell you something. It ain't covering up your sin. God sees you as what you truly are. And it says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, if you made coats of skin, that means what? Something had to be skinned. Right? Something had to die. Now, I believe it was sheep or lambs. Because Jesus is a lamb for what? Sinners slain. But an innocent animal was slain for the guilty Adam and Eve. Blood had to be shed, making the way to God, the blood-sprinkled way. Now, to the natural brute beast, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't want to hear about it. He'll call it, just like I've heard it called here, some people will say, man, you preach a slaughterhouse religion. I say, thank you. Thank you. That's the only kind of religion God will accept. Yeah, I remember hearing this gospel quartet, and one of the things they would pull up into certain churches, all kinds of churches, And sometimes the preacher would come out and tell them, we don't want songs about the blood. Our people find it offensive. You know, you look at the Methodist hymnal, they remove the blood. Why? Because people find it offensive. It's a shame. You know, a lot of times you could even go to a Baptist church, they won't mention the blood. They don't mention a lot of things. Why? Because people find it offensive. You know, you come here, I'll offend you. And I'm not ashamed about it. All you got to do is say, preacher, I find that offensive, and here's a scripture that tells me that you're wrong. Then I'll change. But if I'm not wrong, then, you know what? Lump it. Because we're going to preach what the Bible says. It says God blessed Adam and Eve with two sons. Now, who were those two sons? Cain and what? And Abel. Now, when these men came before the Lord, God already revealed what was to take place if they were to worship Him in a proper manner. Did He not? Now, that no doubt came from who? Adam and Eve. It was passed on to their generation. Right. Or perhaps even God Himself said, you know what? That's the way it was with your parents. That's the way it's going to be with you. I'm not going to accept any other way other than the blood-sprinkled way. Right. Well, Cain used his head. Right? He reasoned. I like that. He reasoned. So many of you do the same thing. You abandon the faith for human reasoning. Shame on you. Well, he reasoned. He thought, well, you know what? I'm a farmer. I'm a sod buster. And you know what? Look at these luscious fruits and veggies. You know, I think God would rather have this. And so he brought to God the work of his hands. And God was well pleased. No, he rejected it. So I want nothing to do with it. Now, how did Cain react to that? Yeah, he was angry. He was wroth. You know, who do you think he was wroth at? God. It always kills me when people get mad at God for something. I'm just like, how stupid are you? But God said, hey, sin lieth at the door. He says, you know what? There's a sin offering there. You could offer that. We could be reconciled. But Cain rejected that. And instead, he decided, you know what? I'm going to kill my brother Abel because he made an offering that was acceptable to God because he offered the firstling of his flock. He came by the blood. So we see two brothers going two different ways. Now, one's in heaven, one's in hell. The one in hell, was he religious? Did he bring his best? Was it good enough? Abel, was he a sinner? Did he offer the blood? Is he a saint? Is he in heaven? Isn't that wonderful? God's way works all the time. You see, Abel was willing to submit himself to God. And you know, so many sinners are haughty and not humble. And you know, they take that pride and that haughtiness all the way to hell. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, the way of Cain is a refusal to submit to the way of God. The way of Cain is a proud way that says, it's my way, not God's way. It's heartbreaking that so many people in churches do not hear the simple plan of salvation. I could raise my hand. I never heard it. I was brought up in church. We were told, you know, you need to do the sacraments. You need to be a member of the church. You need to do this, do that, do this. Man, there were so many do's, I couldn't even remember them. And finally, I just gave up the whole process. I said, forget about it. You know, I'm not ever going to live up to that. So why bother? That's what religion does. Doesn't do anything for you. And then I thought to myself, I could sit in the back of that church pew all the days of my life and die and go to hell. Didn't make much sense to me. But I tell you what, there's people in the Baptist church who do the same thing. They'll sit in that church here week after week. They hear the simple plan of God's salvation and they reject it. Well, I'll rely on my confirmation. I'll rely on my attendance. I'll rely on my goodness. I don't care what the preacher says. Well, you shouldn't care what the preacher says, but if it comes from the Word of God, you ought to be perking up and listening. The way of Cain. You know, you'd be shocked if you knew how many preachers in this town do not tell people how to be saved. They don't even know it. I would say the vast majority, 90% perhaps, do not preach a clear presentation of the gospel. And by the way, it's not giving your heart to Jesus. It's not giving your life to Jesus. It's receiving Him. They mess it all up, don't they? If they do not teach the only way to God is through what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, it's no wonder they're pointing people to hell. You know, we often say, oh, you know what? You know, that rock and roll crowd, man, I'll tell you what, they're sure leading a bunch of people to hell. And I wouldn't doubt that. But I'll tell you who's more guilty than they are. The guy that goes by the acronym P-O-P-E. You say, what's that spell? Go to school. He's sending more people to hell than anybody I know, other than maybe Muhammad. And Confucius. And Buddha, and all those who follow them. You say, well, I don't think that's right to name them. Well, then don't preach. God wouldn't call you if you ain't willing to stand up for what's right and name the wrong. It's true. You know, but this ought to challenge each and every one of us here this morning that we ought to get the gospel out. We who know the truth ought to speak the truth. We ought to take it to our family members, our friends, and our neighbors. We should not remain silent about this. Why would we remain silent and watch people go to hell? What good are we doing? You say, well, you know what? They might not want to hear it. How do you know? And even if they don't want to hear it, at least your hands are clean of their blood. God help us to reach all we can while we can. Then notice the heir of Balaam. The Bible says in the book of Jude that not only have they gone in the way of Cain, but they run greedily after the heir of Balaam. Now, when you read about Balaam, you see he's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. And everyone wants to talk about Balaam and his donkey, right? I mean, the Mr. Ed of Scripture. And, you know, it is bamboozling to me. You know, if I was riding a beast of burden, and that thing, and I smote it a couple times, and he turns around and starts talking to me in my language I can understand, I'd be like, man, I might want to listen to what this thing's got to say. I mean, that's a miracle. And he just dismisses it as it's nothing. But he's mentioned other times in the Bible. And we ought to be concerned about the doctrine of Balaam, the way of Balaam, and the heir of Balaam. The Bible says they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. Now, in Bible times, on the east side of Jordan, there was an area that was divided by rivers. And one of those areas was a ground or land that belonged to the Moabites. Now, as the children of Israel were traveling through that land, they came near the Moabite people. And King Balak, who was the king of Moab, said, hey, find Balaam. I need Balaam. Now, obviously, this king of Moab was not a believer. He knew very little about the Jewish religion. But he wanted to find Balaam so he could undercut the Jews and then reward Balaam for doing so. Now, Balaam heard this request from Balak, And he goes to God. And the Bible says in Numbers 22, verse 12 through 13, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them." Do you see that? "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Get into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Now, how many think that when he says no, he means no? How many think that when he says no, it didn't mean when a better opportunity comes? This is how some of you believers are living. Well, he just said no that time, but now look at what's coming our way if we go what we're not supposed to do. I bet you God will change his mind because we're getting more money. We're getting a bigger reward. Man, this must be of the Lord. Huh? Yeah. And why would this persistently come to our life if it's not of the Lord? I'm just trying to help some of you think that way. When he says no, that should have settled it. Not until a better offer comes and more powerful people come, and then you say, "Oh, buddy, now's my time." You know, if I had that, I wouldn't be here. I was offered like $75,000 in the early 90s to be a guy's personal pastor. He was a defense contractor. He says, "I'll give you $75,000. You leave this job, I'll move you to Atlanta. You can be my personal pastor. I need help." No doubt, because there was all kinds of nefarious strings being pulled that would cause him to do stuff that was unlawful. I said no. Well, then I came here. Guy offered me six figures to work for him in the mid-90s. Now, how many think six figures is a pretty good starting wage? All right, that's really good. And in the mid-90s, that was a ton of money. Once again, I said what? You see, God called me to what?
Preach.
He called me to pastor this church,
right. And
he called me to preach, and I wasn't going to do anything but that. But I could have said, man, you know what? That's a great opportunity. Why is the Lord bringing these big salaries into my life? He must want us to have that. So let's abandon what we're supposed to do. Am I ringing your bell, Maynard? And go for what maybe the Lord's offering us on our plate. Shouldn't we come and dine? I trow not. I knew what God wanted me to do. I didn't need to question it every time a better offer came along. Amen, preacher! Now, if I took those opportunities, boy, how many people would jump on me? Everyone here. That guy was nothing but a hireling. He just wanted money. But of course, we can't say that about you when that happens with you. Right? That wouldn't be Christian. Would it, Earl? It could be. You see what I'm saying? Why am I held to a higher standard than you? Fact of the matter is, I'm not. He was told no. Well, he gets approached again. They get more money, more promotions, and what? Greedy Balaam goes for it. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John 10 that there's a difference between a hireling and a shepherd. God warns us in the book of Jude that these apostates are people who are in it for the hire. And the hireling flees because he does not care for the sheep. That means they're in it for the money. Think about that. In it for the money. Or maybe popularity. But there's something they're in it for. How many of you know of a preacher who changes churches every couple years? And it's like a little ladder. They keep going from church to church, a little bit bigger, a little bit more money. How many think they really care for those people they're pastoring? Not at all. You say, preacher, why have you stayed here for 25 years? Because, you know what? The money's great. Yeah, I started off at nothing. It was great. Think about it. You know, I was with family and I was taught, I got in on some of the conversation of some of the other people in my family, and they were talking about how many years they spent at a certain career and how much money they were making. I'm like, son, I didn't know that. You know, I was like, woo. Now, I'm not complaining. I think God takes care of us. But you know, there's preachers out there, they're in it for the money. How many think Joe Osteen really cares about you? When he's begging for money on TV. He just loves you, right? How many? How many think Chuck Stanley? When you send, you know, people send their tithe to these people, right? How many think he really loves you? Is he going to be there when you're sick? Are they going to be there when you need to be wed? Are they going to be there when you need when you're dead? No, that's a local church's job. And you know what? When you see a church with a high turnover of pastors, there's usually something wrong with the church. Or something wrong with the preacher. Or a combination of the two. And it's sad. They say the average church or the average pastor spends 18 months in the ministry before moving on. Boy, they care, don't they? You barely get to know the people in 18 months. But you know enough about them that it's time to move on because they got problems.
Yeah, buddy.
Right?
Amen.
And they don't want to have to deal with them. Isn't that sad? Then we see the gainsaying of Kor. Now, that's the third warning. And it says they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, when you read about Kor, you find it in Numbers chapter 16, or Korah, and you see that he led a rebellion against Aaron the high priest and Moses. You see, they were allowed to serve in the ministry, in the tabernacle ministry, but they weren't the priests, they weren't the high priests, nor were they the leaders of the nation of Israel. Now, who called Moses to lead the nation? God did. Did he not?
Amen.
Who called Aaron to be the high priest? God did. So why are these people disputing what God called these guys to do? Why are they causing them problems? You know, that happens in churches today. Now let me say this. If God called a preacher to a church and you called that preacher to a church, then who's in charge? The preacher under the headship of Christ. And as long as he's following Christ, you ought to follow the what? Preacher. Should you be causing him problems? Should you be going your own way? Does not he have the rule over you? Then why do you buck the system? Because there's a little Kor in you. Little Korah. You think you know better, don't you? Isn't that right? But God didn't call you. He called the preacher. Now, not all preachers are called to God. I understand that. I remember visiting one guy one time. I think I was with John or maybe Joe. Guy was in the army and he was studying for the ministry. He was going to become an officer and then get out, and then he was going to pastor a church in Kentucky where he's from. I said, oh, so when did God call you into ministry? He said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Was that you, Joe? What was my response to him? Right, but I did tell him, I said, do some people a favor. Don't go into ministry. I said, if you haven't been called, you don't belong. He said, well, I know many people who choose that as a profession. That's what it is to them. It is a profession. It is not a calling. And I've also known certain churches to be overthrown by a good pastor, be overthrown by somebody that came into the church that was a creeper and overthrew the ministry there. Got the people to side with them and overthrew the preacher. I know of one guy, he started the church, pastored it for 14 years, led those people to the Lord, baptized them, taught them all they knew about the Bible, and then they turned around and booted him out because some Korah and his wife entered into the church and undermined the ministry. Yeah, nice, isn't it? I've known some pretty awful churches. Remember a guy, he went to pastor school, and while he was at pastor school, the church voted him out. Now, maybe he was deserving of getting voted out, but I also heard of one church. Check this out. The pastor just got there, and he saw this deacon coming out of the liquor store with a bottle in a brown bag. And so he said, man, we need a meeting. So they got a meeting, and he said, man, you know what? I saw Deacon so-and-so. I saw him coming out of this liquor store, and he had a bottle in his hand, and we need to do something about it. We stand against liquor, just, you know, same thing as the Bible does. This is what they said. Preacher, he owns that store. He's a good man. He's a good deacon. We can always replace you, but we can't get a guy like him to be on the deacon board. So, bye-bye. Knew another friend of mine, and Connie knows him well, Don Jackson. What a godly man. Probably my favorite preacher of anybody I've ever heard. I mean, he gets up there, he's like a surgeon. He cuts you like a knife. Not like me. I come with a sledgehammer. But he cuts like a knife. And I mean, but he took his church over, and there was something going on, and he made mention of it. Oh, and they didn't like it. And then he was there for 2-3 weeks, and they said, oh, by the way, preacher, here's your check for next week. You don't have to show up. You're not preaching. We got a mason to do the preaching. He says, well, I'm not a mason. He says, this isn't right what you're doing. They said, bye-bye. We're a Masonic church. I mean, unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, this stuff goes on. And by the way, there's preachers who have ruined just as many churches. Just as many. I mean, if someone came up to me and offered me a check, says, you're not coming here Sunday, I said, you know what? I ain't coming next Sunday either. And I won't be here the Sunday after that. And I won't be here ever again. I'm out. The church doesn't decide that. The preacher does. He's supposed to be in charge. He determines who speaks and who does not speak. Amen? You say, oh, that sounds a little dictatorial. No, it's not. It's biblical. It's biblical. There is authority in being a pastor. That's like saying, you know what, if you're a parent, you know, and you're following the Bible, you're going to have authority in the home, are you not? Amen. And then why should you, who do you think you are telling the kids what to do? Well, ain't I the parent? Right. Yeah. There's authority in the government too, is there not? Yes. Sure there is. And they can tell you what to do sometimes. Yes. But they're also held to the Constitution. We're held to the Bible. And so when we live within the confines of those two things, everything should be fine. It's when we step outside those things that we get ourselves in trouble. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.